14. We're going to pick up where we left off as we continue in our mini-series, The Last Week in the Life of Christ. We're going to make our way through the last week until Resurrection Sunday, which is April the 1st. This week, we want to address Judas, who betrays our Lord Jesus. We find this in Mark chapter 14, in verse 43 to 62. We'll be paying most of our attention to this passage, but it is also recorded in the Synoptic Gospels and also in the Gospel according to John. Follow along as I read, picking it up at verse 43. And immediately while he yet spake, cometh the Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out as against the thief, with swords and with staves, to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. There followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young man laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders of the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priest and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and false bared witness against him, saying, We heard him say, I will destroy the temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace, and he answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him, and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Heavenly Father, may the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Help me to, Father, preach and teach the truths of this passage, but hide me behind the cross. And may the Holy Spirit not only teach us, but illuminate these truths and help us to apply where it is applicable to our lives. Feed our spirit. Encourage our souls. Strengthen our flesh. We ask it together in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We left off in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in Mark's account, we find in verse 42, Jesus had prayed, and I sent you home reading John chapter 17. I hope that you did that, because That prayer is the Lord's Prayer. And what is so significant about that prayer that he prayed is that he battled through the fear of the flesh, where he prayed twice, "Lord, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine." If you've taken the time to read John chapter 17, the victory over the flesh is when we think of others and not ourselves. When Jesus finally got to praying, he prayed for his disciples, that God would protect them and use them. But he also prayed for you, because he said, "I also pray not just for these, but for those that shall follow them." That has always touched my heart, that the night that the Lord Jesus met the time of his passion and suffering, he thought about me and he thought about you. What is so sad that among the ones that he was praying for, there was a traitor. You know, human history has been besmeared with self-serving traitors and collaborators who have betrayed their friends, people, and even their nations. But in the end, not everyone had a chance to enjoy the fruits of their betrayal. Such a person is Judas. One of the most well-known cries of dismay about betrayal is Julius Caesar. When Brutus, a Roman senator, joined in the plot to oust Caesar from power. Caesar was supposedly a very beloved and close friend of Brutus. And Caesar never saw it coming. He was betrayed as he was stabbed to death and betrayed. Arguably, the most reviled woman, in the Hispanic world is a woman by the name of Donna Maria. She is known as the traitor who betrayed her people to the Spanish conquistadors. She was a former slave and a mistress of Hernando Cortez. She betrayed her people. And then there's Benedict Arnold, who was an American general during the American Revolution. He contributed quite broadly, I might say, to the success of the Americans during numerous battles. And yet it seemed that the praise always went to another general, even though he was wounded. Many of those battles were fought right here in our area. Ticonderoga. Sally's familiar with that. The Battle of Lake Champlain. The Battle of Saratoga. In fact, that's where he was injured, and he recovered from a gunshot wound to the leg. He recovered in Albany in what was known back then as the Patriot Hospital. But time and time again, Benedict Arnold felt that he was passed over. Our town historian once told me that the last time that George Washington ever met with Benedict Arnold was right here in Wingdale, New York. You see, where the elementary school is used to be a tavern and inn. And the history says that George Washington could look over his entire encampment from the tavern and inn on a hill. Now, if you go across the street over to where the new Dunkin' Donuts is, there's a sign. And it talks about how Washington's troops encamped on Hoyt's Farm, which is all that land behind it back in the 1700s. So it makes sense that Washington could see his entire encampment from that vantage point. The town historian told me that he met in that tavern with a number of generals. It was very private. One thing I found out by visiting the Kane House in Pauling is that nobody really knows every place that George Washington was because they kept it such a secret. And even the places where they stated that he stayed doesn't mean he actually stayed there. Generally, he came there for a meeting and was taken away. Had the British found him, they would have murdered him right away. But Benedict Arnold, he did a lot, but he got getting passed over, and so he decided he would sell out West Point to the British. That was his demise. And after the plan was exposed in 1780, Arnold fled from the Patriots and became a brigadier general in the British Army. A lot of people don't know that. They thought he was court-martialed and put to death, but he was court-martialed but never put to death. More contemporary, Robert Hansen was a former FBI agent who willingly sold the largest bulk of CIA information and assets to the USSR, which is no longer obviously in existence, so Russia. For over 22 years, he sold out his own country for more than $1.4 million. And they threw some diamonds in there too. His treachery was dubbed as, quote, possibly the worst intelligence disaster in U.S. history, and earned him a lifetime in prison, unquote. Now, as I have studied about betrayal this week, I found that there were 25 betrayals that have changed the course of human history. The aforementioned ones are just a few. However, in all the annals of human antiquity, there has never been a darker day of infamy and a more diabolical deed of treachery or a more shameless act of selfishness than the very night that Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus Christ into the hands of his would-be murderers. A gentle, meek man of God, God in the flesh, betrayed by one of his own, by not only humanity, by a fallen angelic creature. We have come to know him as Lucifer. We know that the Bible teaches that Satan came in this man when he did his evil deeds. Betrayal is hard. There are some of us sitting in this place who understand it. It dampens the human spirit. It can sting like a wasp. It can inflict pain like a cold dagger. And I think only those who have been betrayed and have experienced this deceit can know of its hurt. Betrayal operates alone. It has communicated its unwanted message throughout the centuries to kings who were betrayed by their very servants, queens, statesmen, servants, preachers, presidents, and yes, even husbands and wives. Infidelity is betrayal. No one is exempt from it. And I'm pretty sure no one has ever really truly enjoyed it. You might be wondering, why is Pastor spending time expounding on this? Because if I'm going to get you to understand what Jesus went through and what literally happened, you need to understand about betrayal. You understand that Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully man. And he felt that betrayal just as you would feel any close person betraying you. Amen. And so I want you to put yourself in the Lord's place and try your best to understand this deceit known as betrayal. Some of you can better than others because you yourself have been there. You know, the greatest people who have ever lived have had to live with betrayal. There is life after betrayal. Because so did our Lord Jesus. He experienced a counterfeit among his own 12. And he was a treacherous wolf, camouflaged in what we call sheep's clothing. This morning I want to look at three things that took place on this night. We've come to know it as Maundy Thursday, but it goes into early Friday morning, which we've come to know as Good Friday. The first thing is that our Lord Jesus is betrayed by one of his own by a sign. And we'll look at that. Then we find, number two, that Jesus offers no resistance to his apprehension in verses 48 to 52. And last, or third, Jesus endures a mock trial. By the way, it was also an illegal trial under Jewish law. We'll show you that. Verses 53 to 62. Let's begin. We know in verse 43, a crowd comes with Judas. The Lord Jesus has barely gotten off his knees, sweating great drops of blood and agonizing over what is to come. When he goes to his disciples and says, "Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." That's verse 42. And so the Bible says immediately. So there was rarely any time between the suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane to when he was betrayed physically. Now, he already knew and already mentioned his deceiver. If you remember, we studied the Last Supper. And the Bible says that they cometh with staves and swords. The Jewish religious leaders who wanted to kill Jesus came with a mob. Now, if you know the person of the Lord Jesus, there was no need for a mob. He was a meek and gentle man. They came armed. You read it with me, with swords and staves. Maybe clubs and knives for all we know. Mark points out that they came to get him. And along with this mob, the Bible tells us these cowards from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came along. I kind of can picture them in the back, waiting for them to apprehend Jesus, because they were not going to get directly involved. Judas had told his conspirators that he would identify the rabbi, the leader, the master, the teacher, who we have come to know as Jesus, by a sign. That sign was a kiss, an Eastern cultural greeting. We do it today, don't we? Especially in Mediterranean cultures. People hug and they kiss each other on the cheek. Very similar in Eastern culture to greet someone with a kiss. In fact, the Bible mentions that many times. Greet the brethren with a holy kiss. But this was far from anything holy. In fact, because it was a kiss, something that was done out of affection and love, was done with malice and greed. I hope you are putting yourself in Christ's place as he comes to realize the treachery of the evil one. I do not think that there is anything more despicable than that kiss of Judas. A deliberate prolonged, apparently supposedly loving act done with cold determination to just accomplish his selfish purpose. You know, Mark here, you study this in the original, uses the normal word for a kiss in verse 44. You're familiar with the word. It is the word phileo. We've studied it. It's one of the words that oftentimes in the Bible is used to speak about love. More accurately, affection and friendship. Part of that word is put together to compose the word of Philadelphia, right? The city of brotherly love. That's the word that is used here when Judas offers this kiss. What is interesting, in verse 45, when Judas actually carries out this evil deed, Mark uses a different word for kiss. It actually speaks more of deceit. Judas is full of deceit, and he calls Rabbi or Rabboni, which means master, then kisses and embraces him with a prolonged embrace. And that's what the original conveys. And that probably was done so they would not be confused as who they were to apprehend. Truly, this is the betrayal of all betrayals disguised in the embrace of phileo. And then the Bible states, just simply, in verse 46, They took him. Bible tells us in verse 47 that just a few minutes later, as he was taken, I want you to picture Jesus, fully man, being apprehended by this mob. And the disciples are there with him. The Bible says in this account of Mark that someone drew a sword. But we know who that was. As we study the Synoptic Gospels, we find that no one mentions who this was. But John's account tells us it was Peter. Peter was not a good aim. If you're going to kill somebody, you don't aim for the ear. I can just kind of picture Peter just pulled it out. Probably because Peter was just thinking, okay, they can't take him. I saw him feed 5,000 people with just a pinlins, the loaves and the fishes. I saw him say, shh, to the wind and the waves. Doesn't matter what I do with the sword. He's going to knock them all down. Believe me, that's what they were thinking. That's why they all fled when Jesus offered no resistance. Our next point, verses 48 to 52. Jesus offered no resistance. But he did offer a rebuke. In some Bibles, you'll note that verse 48 and 49 are in red, indicating Jesus is speaking. Listen carefully. The Lord will always, by His Holy Spirit, rebuke us of our deceit or our deception. He says to them, are ye come out as against the thief? He wasn't a thief. In fact, he pointed out who the thieves were, right? They were the religious leaders. They were stealing from the people. They had turned God's temple into a place of merchandise, made it a place of money and lewdness to the point where Jesus went in twice and turned the tables upside down. That made them very angry because they couldn't get their allotted money for that day. He says, you come at me with swords and with staves to take me? Here's where he points out their deception and their cowardness. He says, I was daily with you in the temple. I wasn't hiding, teaching, and you took me not. You know why they didn't take them? Because they would have been taken. No one was going to let them take the Lord Jesus. The people loved him. The ones that didn't were part and parcel of the Sanhedrin. Now, those that followed those religious leaders. We study the Gospels and we know that Jesus went into villages and towns and healed people to the point to where they were free of sickness and disease. The people loved him for his greatness, and some even for who he truly was. But he offered no resistance, just this rebuke. How can we apply this to the situation of life that we encounter? I'm here to tell you that you can't hide anything from God. Amen? If you're doing something deceitful, God's going to point it out to you if you're a Christian. Because the Holy Spirit lives within you. And God has your best interest at heart. And you might just wake up one day and you might hear that still small voice of God saying something of the likes, I was daily with you in the temple, teaching, and you took me not. You might hear the Lord ask you a question, such as he asked them, have you come to take me like I am a thief? I don't know what the question would be, and truthfully, it's not my business. But do not quench the Holy Spirit when that question is asked. Amen? Begin to act and respond to the mercy and the grace of Almighty God, because He is a forgiving God. But I also want you to know that there's always going to be a Judas in the crowd. It's just part of life. Someone that everybody trusts, but is there for purposes of their own. That is involved for malicious reasons. We call them wolves. Because Jesus Christ himself called them wolves. Wolves in sheep clothing. Now who tends to the sheep? The shepherd. The shepherd is discerning of the one who would betray you like a wolf. You see, a wolf doesn't just come and take your chickens. Sally knows about this, right? Coyotes. They get just closer to the pen to the point to where the sheep, chickens in our area, the sheep just begin to recognize, oh, that's just the old coyote, the old wolf. He won't bother anybody. But every day, he just gets a little closer until the day he's going to betray them. That was Judas. That's why the shepherd watches and waits. Judas Iscariot sought to please himself and be in favor of other men. We know that he was also selfish because he not only betrayed him with a kiss, but he sold him for 30 pieces of filthy lucre. Matthew tells us in his account, in what we've called the 26th chapter, the 15th verse, that Judas actually asked Caiaphas, what will you give me? Wow. To be sold out for money. What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. They're his words. And they made a covenant with him, 30 pieces of silver. As I mentioned in the beginning of the message, that not all traders came to enjoy their lot. Judas was one of them who took the $30 or 30 pieces of silver flung them on the temple floor, went out, and hung himself. Jesus offered no resistance. But he does something that's not recorded in Mark. When Peter took that sword and started swinging it, because he figured, hey, the Lord Jesus, he's going to show his superpowers. Folks, that's what they were thinking, you know. That's what a lot of people were thinking. That there's no way the Romans can defeat us because our Messiah is here, Jesus. That they weren't looking at him as the Messiah who came to redeem. They were looking at him as a lion. The Lion of Judah came to put down the tyranny. And I think that's why Peter was confident to swing that sword. He didn't know what he was doing. He lopped off the ear of one of the servants. We find in Matthew's account that the servant's name was Malchus. And that Jesus went down, the Bible says, that he picked up Malchus' ear. He was the servant or slave to the high priest, Caiaphas. And he healed it. Showing in that garden where he was apprehended that he again was fully man, but yet what? Fully God. Showing to them and giving them an opportunity to stop what they were doing and say, behold, this is the Lamb of God. But they didn't. They didn't because they were under orders by greedy Caiaphas, who, by the way, was illegal as the high priest. Annas was to be the high priest. But Caiaphas was appointed by the Romans. All the apostles forsook him. They were, of course, willing to be a part of the fight if Jesus was going to use his, as we said, superpower to usurp the mob and the Roman authorities. But he didn't. Why? Why didn't he do it? He told us in verse 49. I didn't read it yet. It's the last phrase in verse 49. He did not offer resistance that the scriptures be what? Fulfilled. Because he came as a lamb. A lamb is led to the slaughter. And they all forsook him. Interesting, as we continue in Mark's account, in verse 51 and 52, Mark seems to add this little postscript that you don't find anywhere. And I spent quite a bit of time last night studying this. In fact, it so intrigued me, I was up to the wee hours of the morning studying all about linen cloths. And I'm glad I did. Because I came to the conclusion after studying the terminology here. Something that I never knew. Look with me. All the scholars agree, as I studied it, the person talked about in verse 51 and 52 is actually Mark himself. And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young man or men laid hold on him. And he let go of the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Bible scholars believe, and many of the commentaries confirm, that Mark himself was the rich young ruler. Remember the rich young ruler that came to the Lord Jesus and asked, how do I have eternal life? And Jesus said, go and sell what you have and what? Follow me. And the young man, the Bible says in Mark 10:17, verse 18 through to 22, the young man went away, what? Sad, because he had great possessions. And I think there is evidence that this was Mark. I believe this incident toward the end of the book is Mark's way of saying, I did it! I went away and I sold all that I had and I gave it to the poor. And all that I was left with was this sedan. Now that's Greek for linen cloth. Interesting enough, as I looked that up, that is a costly expensive linen that is generally used to wrap the dead. The Bible says that this young man was wearing this linen cloth. It was fine and costly. But the word was not really the word used for cloak. Now you see that the Bible says that the man was naked. Well, not necessarily naked as you think. The word naked can be used for a person who has taken off their cloak, but they're in their undergarment. That's also considered naked. I think you can relate to that. I'm sure that some of you moms and grandmoms have chastised your children or grandchildren because they came out of the bedroom just in their underwear, and you said something like, "Oh, put some clothes on, you're naked." But they weren't really completely naked. That's the Greek word that's used here. Now, as I studied it, you find Joseph of Arimathea, who was also a rich man, the Bible says, begged for the body of the Lord Jesus, and we'll come to this when we talk about the cross, but just for now, the Bible tells us, in my study I found, that he begged for the body from Pilate. Pilate finally gave him permission. There was no time for him to go to the market and buy a sedan, a costly linen cloth used to bury the dead. I believe, somehow, when they grabbed Mark, Mark took it off and gave it. It actually could be used as a cloth to cover somebody as well. But he took it off and he left it with them. When we study in the Matthew's account that Joseph of Arimathea bought, the word there isn't that he bought and went to the marketplace. It is a word that means he redeemed the linen cloth. I've come to the conclusion, Mark sold all that he had to follow the Lord Jesus, and the last thing that he had was that costly sedan, and he gave it to Jesus. Joseph apparently knew who took it. Remember, there was a mob that came at Jesus, and if somebody had saw that linen, they would have said, "I can get a pretty good buck for that." And I believe most likely, and I can't prove this dogmatically, but after my study of these different words, Joseph of Arimathea also did not have time to go to the market and to buy this linen cloth. And we'll come to an understanding of that when we talk about how Jesus was taken down to the cross and immediately put into the tomb because of the coming of the Passover. There was no time. There was even no time for Jesus to get a tomb. It was Joseph of Arimathea who gave up his tomb. Now, what does all of this teach us? I think it teaches us that we could be going one way in our life and not sure what we are going to do, but by the grace of God, eventually come to the point where we do what God says. We have Mark's account to remind us that we can come to the throne of God's grace and find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. At the point when the Lord Jesus said, "Go sell all you have," that was condemning him. But when he finally did surrender, he finally got his life. Amen. Born once, you heard it, die what? Twice. Born twice, you die once. Last, and I have to hurry, I won't get into all the details here, but Jesus endures a very mock, but I also must emphasize, illegal by Jewish law trial. Verse 53 through to 62. It was very late Thursday night, and Jesus has been betrayed. For 30 pieces of silver, he is led away, and he is forsaken by all of the disciples. It is now early Friday morning, just after midnight. And so Jesus has not had any sleep. He had went from the celebration of the Last Supper, which was an early Passover meal, and again we're going to explain why that happened, to the garden, and to the garden he was apprehended. It is the spring of 30 AD, and the Son of God is arrested, and now he is brought up on felony charges. The Lord Jesus will stand trial repeatedly through the night. Can you imagine that? Up all night. Now you're mocked, you're beaten, you're spit upon, you're dragged from place to place throughout the night. Mark doesn't record for us the appearance of the Lord Jesus as he goes before a man by the name of Annas, who happened to be the father-in-law of the legitimate high priest. But he moves directly into the courtyard or the palace of Caiaphas, who is a puppet of Rome, a evil, greedy man. Verse 53 to 54, we see that. And then we find in verse 55, the chief priest and all the council sought for witness against Jesus so they could put him to death. And what does the Bible say? They found none. For many bared false witness against him. What's false witness? Lies. They just repeatedly lied, but their lies contradict other lies. And that's what this is saying. And then they brought up charges that he had said he would destroy the temple. But he wasn't talking about the physical building of the Jewish temple. He was talking about his own body. The body is the temple, the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. And they said, we heard him say, I will destroy the temple that is made with hands. He didn't say that. And within 3 days, he said that, I will build another made without hands. He said, if you destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. That's what he said. But neither so did their witness agree together, because that's not exactly what he said. And the high priest stood up in the midst. Now listen to this. And he asked the Lord Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? Again, it goes back to point two, that Jesus offered no what? Resistance. Why? So scripture could be fulfilled. He was the lamb led before the shearers. Let's finish it. What is it which these witness against thee? What is it that they are saying against thee? But the Lord Jesus, it says in verse 61, he just held his peace. And he answered nothing. And so again, the high priest Caiaphas asked him directly and said, art thou the Christ, that is to say the Messiah, the prophesied coming Messiah, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I what? Am. When Moses encountered God at the burning bush, and did not really want to take up the commission that God was giving him to go and lead Israel out of Egypt, he finally said to God, okay, I'll go, but who do I say sent me? And what did Jehovah say? Tell them, I am the sent. Wow. Do you know what he was saying to Caiaphas? I am who am. I am the all-existing one from all eternity. Jesus is in the upper room now of the Sanhedrin. And the assembly consists, as the Bible says, of the scribes and priests and the high priest. 70 members are gathered of the Sanhedrin, plus they have their slaves and their advisors. And so it's a large crowd that is gathered in this inner room in Caiaphas' mansion. Eventually, our Lord understood that the testimony against him was lies. It was weak. And that it required no answer. And he made no effort to defend himself. The priest was angered, of course, as you see there. But Jesus just simply stated, "I am." And then prophesied what he would see in the future. "And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of glory." The religious laws, and I close with this. The religious laws state that no trial can be held during Passover. And none can be held at night. So if they were to kill the Lord Jesus, he had to be arrested Thursday and tried before sundown. That was the law. So let me ask you, who was breaking the law? Jesus or the Sanhedrin? That's why it was not only a mock trial, it was an illegal trial. Matters concerning trials of this nature ultimately had to be carried out by Rome, because no one could be put to death. They could be beaten, they could be punished, they could be chastised, but they couldn't be put to death without Pilate's consenting. Now, in conclusion, and I hope that you can bear with me for just a moment, and we're going to close this passage, but it doesn't mean anything for us to sit and hear the preaching of the Word of God and the Bible exposited if we're not going to apply it. We know from the study of this account, when Jesus was portrayed, that the devil entered into him. This was not only a betrayal of humanity against God, it was once again Satan usurping God's authority. So even the angelic beings that had followed Lucifer were betraying the God of the universe, the one who spoke it all into existence. What does that tell me? That tells me the devil is no joke. He betrayed the Christ. When Jesus pointed out to the disciples that it was Judas, the one who put his hand in the dish with him, said that night it would have been better that that man had what? Never been born. That substantiates for me there is a hell. There is a place of condemnation, and it is of different degrees of suffering. And Satan would do all that he can to mislead unsaved people because he is a vicious, diabolical enemy prowling about seeking whom he may devour. And be careful, because you're a Christian and he don't like you at all. Because our adversary, the devil, is out to seek whom he may devour, we need to be cautious that we, every day, are putting on the protective canopy of God, the full armor of God, and that we are doing all that we can to leave the innocent lambs to the shepherd, that they might be saved. That is the calling that God has called us to. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, I have labored this passage, and I hope I have done it to your delight. And I pray that there has been something in this for everybody, especially the harshness of betrayal. May we do business with you, and if there's one among us here this morning that cannot say if they died and go to heaven, that today they'd recognize how much you love them. That Christ came and endured all that we're talking about and endured the death on the cross and rose again to justify them in the eyes of you, our Father. May they today say, "Oh God, save me, a sinner," and know for all time and eternity that they are saved by faith through grace. Save that soul that may be nearest hell. And Father, strengthen us and embolden us.